Not only are we doing something different in the opening exercises, but we're starting this morning a series of Sunday morning messages dealing with discipleship. We are following a series of studies that have been presented by Gene Gibson of an assembly in California called Living Discipleship Principles. And we have actually 13 lessons that we're going to be doing. Our Sunday morning speakers will be taking one aspect of the subject of discipleship and presenting them week by week. Interestingly, I was asked to kick this off with the first lesson, which is entitled The Cost of Discipleship. 4 years ago, on the second Sunday in January, I gave a message on the cost of discipleship. I'm not sure if the Lord is trying to tell me something or not through this. And I was trying to think back to what the circumstance was that I gave that message 4 years ago. We must have been doing some kind of a series at that time that I happened to have that that responsibility as well. The titles of the subjects that we're going to be looking at in the next 13 weeks or so, taking us right on into the middle of April, or perhaps a little bit beyond, is the cost of discipleship. Then next week, Kingsley Bear is going to be with us, and he's going to be dealing with Jesus Christ, the true disciple. Then the following 2 weeks, Dan Mearns of North Jersey is going to be speaking to us on Jesus Christ, Man with a Mission, and Priorities in Discipleship. Then Mark Colchin has the responsibility of teaching the lesson on the disciple as a slave of Christ. Then we have lessons on the school of God in discipleship, the disciple's vision for a lost world, the disciple's vision for the church, laboring in discipleship, multiplication in discipleship, and I think that's me again, spiritual warfare in discipleship, the disciple's sacrificial lifestyle, and character development in discipleship. So we have a whole series of messages dealing with discipleship, the cost of discipleship. The Lord Jesus invites all people everywhere to come to him for rest, peace, forgiveness, and eternal life. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, my wife and I read this together this morning. Perhaps some of you did as you read our daily bread as well. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful invitation we have from the Lord Jesus. Perhaps there's someone here this morning. You're troubled in your heart. You're troubled in your spirit. And the Lord Jesus invites you to come to him and find rest for your soul. The Lord Jesus also said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And maybe there's someone here this morning, you know that you are lost. You're struggling in your life. And just know that the Lord Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you can come to him freely, and he will save your soul. And then that wonderful verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank God for that whosoever. It doesn't matter who you are. The gospel is for each of us. God sent his Son into the world that believing in him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. The only requirement for your salvation is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other requirement. We can't work to earn our salvation. We just need to come to the Lord Jesus, and he freely offers us salvation. But if you want to sign on as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, the cost is very high. It's a very costly thing, the terms of discipleship. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower, isn't he? I mean, there are disciples of people in the world today. Some people follow gurus of different kinds. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a pupil. A disciple is a learner. He's someone who is seeking to learn from the person who is teaching him. One who imitates his master. Remember those disciples who followed the Lord Jesus. They came as learners. They came as those who wanted to imitate the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus. The disciple is someone that adopts the ideas, the ideals, the discipline, and the lifestyle of the master. I'd like to have you turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to look at some of the most difficult verses in the Bible. Luke chapter 14 starts out, we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 35 particularly. And I'm just going to read three verses to start out with, four verses. Great multitudes went with Jesus. Let's just stop there, right there, for a moment. Great multitudes followed the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that in his ministry, from time to time, we see this happening. We see it happening in John chapter 6. You remember how great multitudes came to the Lord Jesus, and he taught them, and then at the end, he fed this great multitude of people. He provided, he multiplied the bread and the fishes of a little boy who had his lunch with him, and multiplied that those loaves to feed and those fish to feed those 5,000 men plus the women and the children. Great multitudes we see following the Lord Jesus on other occasions as well as right now here in our chapter. These multitudes are following him. Why were these multitudes following him? Well, we know that one reason was they were fed. Those people that were fed in John chapter 6, the day following after the Lord Jesus had crossed the lake, they followed the Lord Jesus across the lake. And the Lord Jesus had to tell them, look, I know why you're following me. You came to me again because you ate of the bread and you were filled. And he had to rebuke them because they didn't see the real reason that the Lord Jesus had come. Some people probably followed him because of the miracles that he did. Others must have been attracted by his revolutionary teaching. We read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that the people were astonished at his teaching. That great multitude of people who were there on the side of the mountain and listened to that great Sermon on the Mount, they were astonished at the teaching of the Lord Jesus because he taught them in such a marvelous way. And so people were attracted to the Lord Jesus. Multitudes were attracted to him for different reasons. But to this multitude who is following the Lord Jesus at this time, the Lord lays down his stringent terms of discipleship. And then we come to verse 26. I said these are some of the most difficult verses in the Bible. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to hate those who are dearest to us? Certainly, if you're anything like me, you love your father and your mother. You love your wife. You love your children very dearly. They're very dear to you. And yet the Lord Jesus says here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's impossible to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We have to understand that the expression that the Lord is using here is not really hatred as we understand it, and I'm not trying to explain this away. But it is an expression which was used in the time that the Lord lived, meaning to regard less. I like the Berkeley version. translation of this verse, and I think that it's right on. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not prize far less dearly his father and mother, wife and children, so forth, he cannot be my disciple. The one that does not prize far less dearly. That means that our love for the Lord Jesus and our esteem for the Lord Jesus is the highest esteem and love that a person can have. We are to love the Lord Jesus far above all. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, you can turn to it if you like, but it expresses this concept much more clearly, I think. The Lord Jesus, where he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so we have this concept of putting the Lord Jesus first in our lives. And the question really is that we need to ask ourselves, I need to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, who has absolute first place in my life? Who has absolute first place in your life? Who's number one in your life? Is it father? Is it mother? Is it children? Is it wife or husband? It has to be the Lord Jesus if we're going to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. You can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus if someone is more dear to you than the Master himself. The disciples' love for the Lord Jesus is so intense that love for dear ones pales in comparison. Christ must have first place in the disciples' life and have no rival. Here's an up-to-date example. A brother from a Singapore assembly emailed Missionary Service Committee the day after the December 26th tsunami, and here's what he said. 75 miles west of Aceh, Indonesia, that's the place that bore the brunt of the tsunami on December the 26th. 75 miles west of here is a fishing island called Nias, where our beloved brother S.V. Ramalingam, an Indian brother commended from an assembly in Singapore, is serving the Lord. His wife informed me that our brother was due back last week. Delays are rather normal due to transport and sometimes because he may stay on to continue the Lord's work. In Nias, the Lord used Brother Ramalingam as a vessel to save many through the preaching of the gospel. Let's pray for the Lord's servant, his family in Singapore, and the saints at Nias and other parts of Indonesia. We got this message on the next day, on December the 28th at CMML, and my wife and I began to pray for Brother Ramalingam right away. Interestingly, Brother Sam Robinson knows this man personally. He met him in 1989 and 1990 when he was visiting the Lord's work there in Singapore. And he tells me that Brother Ramalingam is slightly crippled, perhaps from polio or from some disease, walks with a definite limp. But he's been an elder in a Singapore assembly for many years, serves the Lord faithfully, and makes frequent trips to this island of Nias, which is out there Bay of Bengal or whatever it is anyway, out there between Indonesia, closer to Indonesia and a part of Indonesia. He makes frequent trips out there to preach the gospel. And I want to hold him up. I don't want to hold a man up for a special honor this morning, but I just want to bring him as an example to you of one who loves the Lord Jesus more than he loves his own family. He left his wife and his family in Singapore to go with the gospel to this little island of Nias, and the Lord has used this brother to save souls in that little island of Nias, that Muslim country of Indonesia where there are so few Christians. And he was there preaching the gospel and got caught by this tidal wave. We just had news. Sam wrote to a brother in Singapore to find out the state of Brother Ramalingam, and he learned that indeed Brother Ramalingam was caught in the flood that swamped the island. He was without food for 48 hours. But however, when the water did subside, he was able to get a boat out and caught a plane back to Singapore on January the 3rd. That would have been last Monday. but just as an example of someone who puts the Lord first in his life. And I trust that that will be the goal of each one of us this morning, that the Lord Jesus occupies the first place in our life. He is number one. Not only must the disciple put his loved ones in second place, but he must hate his own life also, as we read there in the end of verse 26. His own life also. He has to hate his own life also. He cannot be my disciple if we don't. If we prize our own lives above that of the Lord Jesus, we cannot be the disciples of the Lord Jesus. William MacDonald makes this commentary on verse 26. Instead of living self-centered lives, we must live Christ-centered lives. We must be careful to assess how our every action will affect Christ and His glory. Considerations of personal comfort and safety must be subordinated to the great task of glorifying Christ and making Him known. So the disciple needs to put the priority of Christ before his personal life as well. And then, as we go on to the next verse, verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Another stipulation, if we're not willing to bear our cross and come after the Lord Jesus, we cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. What is my cross? Well, my cross is not an ornament that I wear around my neck, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't wear a cross around your neck. If you want to do that, that's fine. Think of my son, Alan. When he was in high school, he had a cross that was about, 3 or 4 inches high that he used to wear under his undershirt, until one day a friend of his punched him in the chest and left an imprint of the cross right on his chest. Well, that's not the cross that we are to bear, is it? The cross is not an ornament. It's nothing beautiful. You know, I love the stained glass windows behind me here, which are a part of our heritage here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. I admire the man who must have designed this window, but I do have a bit of a problem with the stylized cross in the middle of that picture. The cross of Christ looked nothing like that picture that we see there. When I think of the old rugged cross, I think of a very rough piece of timber that was probably just hand-hewn, if even that. Perhaps it was just a rough limb of a tree. And it was probably a limb that had been used not just for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it probably already had nail holes in it. Perhaps it had holes kind of bored in it to place the spikes in that held the body to the tree. And it was probably caked with old blood. It was nothing beautiful to look at. When we think of the cross, sometimes we think of an ornament, but it certainly is not that. Luke 9:23-24, the Lord Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." The taking up of the cross of the believer is not a once-for-all thing. We need to take up that cross daily. Get up in the morning, we pick up our cross once again, that instrument of execution and death. Obviously, the Lord's call to discipleship isn't a call to a life of sensuality, a life of ease and comfort. The Lord's cross was appalling. What will mine be like? I think we need to ask ourselves. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples very plainly, "In the world, you'll have tribulation." If you want to live a life that's going to count for Christ, we've been promised by the Lord that there will be tribulation along the way. The cross is a pathway of reproach, suffering, loneliness, and even death, which a believer voluntarily chooses for Christ's sake. And I think the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I courageous enough to take up my cross and die to a carnal, sensual, materialistic lifestyle and follow the Lord Jesus wherever he leads. Are we willing to do that? Am I courageous enough to do that? And I think the only way that we can answer that question is, yes, by your grace, Lord, I'm ready to do it. We certainly need the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us if we're to take up that cross daily and to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. If I refuse or hesitate to obey him, I cannot be his disciple. Yes, we can go along living a nominal Christian life and escape the bearing of the cross, as many do. But we don't think that we can be a disciple without bearing that cross. The great disciple Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's the secret. I think the Apostle Paul could say that he had been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he's still alive. And yet it's not he that's living, but it's Christ who's living in him. So the only way that we can bear the cross is recognizing that Christ is living in us. And through his power, we can bear the cross of reproach that he asks us to bear. Think a little bit about the kind of a life that the Apostle Paul lived. Maybe when you go home this afternoon, open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the end of that chapter and read the list of things that the Apostle Paul endured for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of being a follower of Christ. And I think you will be amazed at the kind of a life that this man lived. And he could say that because Christ lives in me, and he lives by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Then as we go on in our chapter 14, verse 28, we read, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? We are warned that if we want to follow Christ, if we want to be disciples of Christ, that we need to sit down and to count the cost. And the example is given to us here of a man who wants to build a tower. One of the amazing things in Kampala, Uganda, where Aaron has spent a lot of time, is the beginnings of a minaret that was started by the infamous Idi Amin. It must be 20 or 25 years ago he started to build this thing. And it's still standing there, about two-thirds built. It's a huge thing. It must be 100 feet high. But the engineer didn't engineer it very well because as it goes up, it kind of twists sideways. And so the work was abandoned. And it just sits there as a monument to the stupidity of some engineer and of Idi Amin himself who engineered this. The cost wasn't counted. The engineering was very faulty, and it still stands there. It's just ridiculous when you drive by and see this twisted tower. Didn't count the cost, and so it is with our lives that we need to count the cost as well. And again, it costs absolutely nothing to become a Christian. Isaiah tells us that salvation is without money and without price. Salvation is by grace, by the grace of God that we're saved, and there's nothing that we can do to merit favor with God for our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we stand before God someday, when we stand before the Lord Jesus, we're only going to stand there because of the grace of God that he's bestowed upon us. And all we've had to do is exercise faith in the finished work of Christ for our salvation. We've done nothing to merit the salvation which we enjoy. So we have this thought that we need to count the cost. Let's count the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ, of being his disciple. Going on, I'm going to skip down for the sake of time to verse 33, and this is probably the toughest verse that I know of in the Bible. Hard to explain. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If we're not prepared to forsake everything, we cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I think before the Lord, each of us needs to determine what that means. What does it mean to forsake everything? To me, I think it means that I need to forsake everything that doesn't contribute to my following him, that I need to live a simple lifestyle, that I need to hold material possessions very, very lightly and recognize that what I have is really his and to be used for his honor and for his glory. I think that at least forsaking all means that. And as you determine in your own life what it means to forsake all, I think that we need to ask ourselves a question. I challenge you this morning to ask yourself this question. What is it that holds you back from fully following the Lord Jesus? What is it in your life that holds you back from fully following the Lord Jesus? And I ask myself that same question. What is it in your life that causes hesitation to follow the Lord Jesus? What is it in my life that causes hesitation in following the Lord Jesus? In Mark chapter 10, Jesus met a rich young man, a rich young ruler, it tells us, and he challenged this man. He challenged this man to forsake everything that he had. He was very rich. He said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And we read that the man went away very sad. Peter spoke up immediately when that man left. He was amazed that this man left. And Peter said, speaking for the other disciples, he said, "Look, Lord, we've left all and followed you." And it's true, isn't it? When you look at, I think particularly we're told the story of Peter and Andrew and James and John at the end of Matthew chapter 4. The Lord Jesus walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he found Peter and Andrew there and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they immediately left everything that they had and followed the Lord Jesus. And then he came to James and John. He did the same to them. "Follow me." And they left their boats, they left their nets, they left their families, they left their livelihood, and they went to follow the Lord Jesus. I don't know if the Lord Jesus came along the road today and made that same challenge to me, if I'd be ready to do that. I think I'd say, "Are you crazy? What am I going to live on? How am I going to live? I can't just abandon everything like that." And yet these men, it's true, they had left everything. They left everything and followed him. The reply of the Lord Jesus to them was wonderful. He told them to leave family and lands for his sake, and the gospels would be rewarded 100-fold in this life, plus eternal life in the age to come. The rewards for following the Lord Jesus are amazing. Abandoning the things of this life, you'll be rewarded 100-fold, he says. John Calvin, that great French and Swiss reformer, said this: "I gave up all for Christ, and what have I found? I have found everything in Christ." John Calvin had a terrific, tremendous influence and impact upon the world in which he lived, and his impact goes on today in the Reformation that he led. Following and imitating Christ is exceedingly costly, as we've seen this morning. Henry Drummond made this statement: "The entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing. The annual subscription is everything." The entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing. It costs you nothing to come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. But the annual subscription, if you're going to follow him, is everything. To refuse to follow the Lord Jesus when he calls is unthinkable when we understand who he is and what he has done for us. C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. You might want to mark this in your Bibles. Don't forget this one. I want to leave this verse with you. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. This is what it means to the Apostle Paul. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." That was the Apostle Paul. That's the way he lived his life and served him. "That we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." My aspiration, by the grace of God, is to live for him and to follow him. How about you this morning? After I pray, Jerry, I wonder if we could sing at least a verse or two of hymn number 186, "The Old Rugged Cross." So let's just close with prayer, and then we'll have a closing hymn. Our Father, we want to again turn to you in grateful thanks and praise and adoration for all that you've done for us. How can we do less than give you our best and to live for you eternally? And so we would reconsecrate ourselves once again this morning, Lord Jesus. We've seen the cost of being disciples of the Lord Jesus. Give us courage, we pray. You know how we hesitate. You know the fears that we have. You know what kind of flesh we're made of. Give us strength and give us courage, we pray, to follow you. We thank you for this time together. Dismiss us with your blessing, we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.